Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Well, the church always does well to focus on those men, even when we know little about them. That may not be the case with Philip and James. The church is remembering them May 1st. These men that Jesus saw fit to gather around them, not because these men had some sort of extraordinary qualifications that Jesus could somehow sniff out, but perhaps even because they were the least qualified. Jesus has a tendency to do this, choosing the least qualified by human standards and making them competent to the task for which he has called them. He continues to do this in the church today. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back. We're going to be remembering Apostles Philip and James, the church remembers on the 1st of May. Joining us to do so on this Wednesday afternoon, Dr. Curtis Giese. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, always a pleasure to be with you. Thank you for the invitation.
Let's start with the more confusing of the two that are remembered by the church, James, and they're both listed as apostles. So sort out the Jameses in the New Testament for us and which one we're remembering.
Well, there are actually three Jameses referred to as apostles in the New Testament. First of all, there is the more familiar of the original apostles, that is James, the son of Zebedee. That is James, a brother of John, among the sons of Zebedee. And then also James, the half-brother of our Lord. Now, at first he doubted Jesus before his crucifixion and resurrection, but then was led to faith in Christ thereafter, became a great leader in the city of Jerusalem. And although he didn't call himself an apostle, nonetheless, elsewhere he's referred to as an apostle. And finally, apparently the James that the church remembers today is James the Less. He typically comes ninth in the list of apostles, in the actual list of apostles in the Synoptic Gospels. Very, very little is known about him, except that he is a son of Alphaeus, and a little bit more is told about him in crucifixion accounts. We learn about his mother and that he also has a brother by the name of Joseph. So very little known about this particular James.
And, okay, in case I missed it, which is the one we're remembering today?
James the Less, the last one who is listed among them.
What about, just to kind of could have put a bow on who's who, what about the one who wrote the epistle at the end of the New Testament?
Yes, that is the half-brother of our Lord, James, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and then was a great speaker in Acts 15 during the Apostolic Council, and so he is the one who wrote the epistle of James.
And so I assume that he's called the less because he's less discussed, or, I mean, not obviously not considered less important, but less discussed than the others.
Yeah, specifically that term, Greek term mikron, means small of the like, is specifically given to him in the New Testament in Mark chapter 15. And there it's uncertain exactly what it means. It could literally mean that he's small in stature. It could mean, in contrast with the other James, perhaps he is the younger, or perhaps it could mean that he is less prominent than the other disciples. It could be all three. It's not specifically known why he is called that, but nonetheless, that title is given to him in the book of Mark.
It's also interesting to note, if I'm not mistaken, I hope I'm not, that the name we're really talking about here in the case of all these men, but obviously also with James Less, is not James as we say it today, but actually just a very common Hebrew name, Jacob.
Yes, that is absolutely correct. It's just rendered into English in such a way. It's somewhat unique that there is such a change. But yeah, it is Jacobus in in the Greek, reminiscent of the Hebrew as well. So, yeah, but anglicized as James. So that's the way that we refer to it in English.
Does that explain why it's such a common name? I mean, even through the kind of narrow keyhole of the New Testament, a pretty common name.
Yes, it seems so. A variety of names that were prominent, and that was one of them, along with Jesus and Judah and so on, one of the more common names.
So what does the church remember about a guy who is known, I think, probably only for being ninth in the list of the 12?
Well, it seems that he is typical of many of the apostles about whom not much is written, more so that they were representative of Christ comes to the fore. Christ works through humble means, and what sticks out is not that these were mythic figures, that their personal great traits come forth, but rather they represented the person and work of Christ and proclaimed what he was about. Later church tradition indicates that this James the Less spoke the gospel in Syria and Persia, and there are various accounts of his death, but it's known that all the apostles except John, who wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation and so on, that all suffered a martyr's death, and so also some state that he was beaten to death, others say that he was stoned, and others say that he was crucified like our Lord. So he boldly proclaimed that message in other parts of the world and was indeed martyred for it. So we give thanks to God for the work of James the Less, even though very little is known about him. He was satisfied to remain in the background, but nonetheless, he was one who spoke the message and others were brought to Christ because of him.
With regard to Philip, the other one remembered by the church on the first day of May, we have a lot more. Where do we begin with Philip?
Well, Philip is a Greek name, means a lover of horses. Assumedly, he does have Hebraic background. He came from a town of Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. But nonetheless, with that Hellenic name, he apparently had some Greek background as well. That town of Bethsaida, that's the same hometown as Andrew and Peter. And in John chapter 1, we have the account of Jesus calling Philip. Actually, this is the first time that Jesus says the familiar words, "Follow me." It was after Andrew and apparently John were called by Jesus, and then also Simon Peter. But then in John chapter 1, verse 43, it says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" And then the text describes that he was from Bethsaida, same as Andrew and Philip. And then Philip, in this particular instance, he is led by faith to go to Nathanael and tell him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, of whom Moses spoke in the law, and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael kind of doubts that, but Philip says, "Come and see." So this is a positive portrayal of Philip in this particular instance. Most of the times that the apostles come to the fore are not overly positive. The New Testament is very, very realistic in its presentation of these people. They often come to the fore when they act in a foolish or unbelieving way, when they say something that they obviously should not have. And most of the rest of what the New Testament says about Peter, I'm sorry, about Philip, presents him in a rather negative way. And that's the account of the feeding of 5,000 and an account of some Greeks coming to him, which may be neutral, but very much in John 14 in the upper room, he says something that is just totally surprising at that point that he would have such doubt. And then Jesus has some devastating words for him.
We'll talk more about those accounts of Philip the Apostle on the other side of the break. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. Join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. 10 more minutes talking about Philip. There's another little bit to clear up about Philip, because there's another Philip that we will talk about a little bit just by way of clarification. What did it mean, by the way, to be an apostle? Both of these men remembered as apostles. What did it mean to be an apostle? And then we'll talk the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Paul Beisel. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Don't be afraid. In heaven right now, all are bowing before the Lamb upon His throne.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
Who are these ones in white stoles? You know who they are. And it's you. It's what will be yours.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, remembering Apostles Philip and James. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 29th. The church is remembering them on the 1st of May. Dr. Giese, before the break, you were talking about one of those incidents where Philip appears prominently. That is the approach of Greeks to Jesus, I believe, in John's Gospel. And you mentioned that his name, Philip, is a Greek name. Does that perhaps explain why he is chosen as the go-between there?
That's a likely scenario, since these individuals of Greek background were led to seek out Christ, they would naturally seek out someone of a similar background as they. So knowing Philip's name, they more reasonably would come to him. But then Philip, for some reason, did not lead them directly to Christ, but first to Andrew, and then Andrew led them to Jesus. And then Jesus speaks about his role of suffering and dying for people. So yeah, they were first led to him, likely because of his Greek background.
Then the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John's Gospel, that's back in John chapter 6, Philip gets a speaking part too. He simply asks, you know, what are we going to do to feed all these people? And there's no way we have enough money to buy enough for even a mouthful for any of them. Tell us about that one.
Yeah, that is where Jesus is speaking to a great amount of people out in the near the Sea of Galilee, and this is reminiscent of the Israelites in the wilderness, and they are receiving the Word of God there, and here Jesus provides for their physical needs. He gives them bread, kind of like out in the wilderness. And here Philip is asked by Jesus, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And it says Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip, instead of confessing Jesus as the Son of God and that he can certainly feed all these people, instead he responds with a statement that shows his narrowness and his lack of faith in the situation. He says 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get just a little. So he's thinking simply of the mundane data in front of him instead of appropriately saying something like, "You are the Son of God. Feed them as you wish, and I'll stand back and watch what you do in this situation." So he at least shows a lack of foresight in the situation and very much fails to recognize who is standing before him.
Just a little geographic connection there that we should probably note, and that is Luke, in his account of the same incident, tells us that this happens near where Philip was from, so it would be kind of logical for Jesus to inquire of Philip where the bread could be bought.
Yes, that is reasonable as well.
Then you said before the break that there's a kind of profound doubt in the statement of Philip in the upper room. Here we are near the very end of John's account. What was it?
Yes, there Jesus is speaking during his great high priestly prayer, and he begins in chapter 14, a little bit on, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And he speaks about departing, and you do not know where I'm going. And then there's a little conversation with Thomas, and then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and is enough." Just beforehand, he had spoken about the Father sending him and so on, and that you know the Father through me. And then Philip says, as mentioned, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." Jesus said to him, and this is devastating, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So throughout all this time, Philip fails to recognize what he had confessed earlier when he first met Jesus, that Jesus is the Savior, the promised Son of God, sent to rescue. And here, during this time, everything is coming to a culmination when Jesus is about to die. And just in the context of the Lord's Supper, he fails to confess and recognize Jesus as a Savior and being the one substance with the Father. So those are a devastating failure and devastating words that Jesus has for him. But nonetheless, Philip also lives in the forgiveness of Christ's death and resurrection for us, as also we do. So he stands forgiven for those words as well.
And he's typical of the disciples in that sense, especially at that particular point in Jesus' ministry, isn't he?
Oh, very much. As mentioned, when apostles come to the forefront, when they have speaking parts, when their actions are brought to the forefront, the New Testament is just filled with realism, that these were not mythic figures, these were not great heroes. They were fallen, broken people, full of sin, as we are, and yet Christ chose them in spite of themselves, and that which shines through is who Christ is and what he has done, and not the people bringing it. They were broken people, and they received and they needed to receive the forgiveness of Christ. They needed his death and resurrection for them just as much as we do. So what comes forth is the message of Christ and not any greatness of who is bringing that message.
Dr. Giese, a few minutes ago we cleared up some of the James confusion, multiple James. We also have two Philips in the New Testament, and it's you know, often unwittingly confused of the two. Who's the other Philip then?
The other Philip appears first in Acts chapter 6, when some deacons are appointed to assist those in need in the church, to attend the needs of some of the poor. And Philip is among them, but he is gifted with abilities not just of helping those in need, but also to proclaim the word of God greatly. So there are accounts in the book of Acts of him proclaiming the word in Samaria. And also there is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian representative, a noble person, is driving along, and Philip expounds upon the message of Isaiah to this person, and he is baptized there. So that is the other Philip, who is also a blessing in the church.
Is there any of the kind of legendary material or the extra scriptural material that would tell us what happened to Philip the apostle after the New Testament cuts off?
Yes, there's an account. There's the book of the Acts of Philip, and then also an appendix to that entitled Of the Journey of Philip the Apostle. This is an account of Philip, his sister, and what happened with also the apostle Bartholomew, that they enraged a ruler, a proconsul, and by bringing his wife to faith, that made the proconsul angry, and Philip Bartholomew and his sister were crucified upside down, and throughout this, Philip spoke the message of Christ. The others were allowed, because of their word, to be released from the cross, but Philip insisted on dying, and he died in Hierapolis. And there's actually an account, a report that came out late in 2011 that the grave of Philip was discovered in Turkey, in Hierapolis, where he supposedly died. So, a few legendary things. Who knows if there's any truth to them, but it's interesting, this archaeological account of the discovery of his grave.
So for both of these men, James the Apostle, Philip the Apostle, what did it mean to be called by Christ as an apostle?
The word apostle means sent by one with the authority to send, and they carry that authority of the original sender. So as these apostles speak the message of Christ, they spoke with his authority. So these original apostles, some of them were writing apostles, and we are blessed with the inspired, inerrant word that these writing apostles spoke. And also these original apostles, as they were led to speak the message of Christ, they spoke with the authority of the word of Christ as well. So we give thanks to God on this day, on May 1st, for these apostles. Very much James much less known, and also Philip, for the blessing that they were to the church.
So these apostles, whether we know little of them or a lot of them, were all in equal measure authorized spokesmen and sent by Christ to continue his ministry with his authority in their time.
Absolutely.
Do we know anything about May 1st, why it's May 1st that these two men are remembered?
I understand that a certain church in Rome was dedicated to both of these saints, and that was on May 1st, its original day of dedication. So it was a church dedicated to them, and that's when that festival took place. So the church for a long time has remembered because of that dedication of the building, I understand.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and he is author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. You can purchase both of those Concordia commentaries. Actually, it's one commentary on 2 Peter and Jude, given their small books, by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, thank you for your time.
My pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss media coverage of the oral arguments on same-sex marriage at the Supreme Court with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org. Pastor Mark Serberg is going to join us to answer the question. It's often asserted that the circumstances for the church today are just like that of the first century. Is that necessarily true? We'll also continue our Christ in the Old Testament series, talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in Genesis 35. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.